Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What is up, Church by the Glades? Come on, can somebody in this building make some noise for Jesus Christ this morning? If you love God, can you make some noise? So awesome. My name is Charlie Hughes. I'm the oldest son of Pastors David and Lisa Hughes, obviously. As my dad just said, I'm also a 19-year-old college student at Palm Beach Atlantic University. And I am proud to announce that I am one of the leaders of Rally, the new young adult service here at Church by the Glades. Rally is a monthly service. It normally takes place on the last Friday of every month, but lucky for you, we're having Rally this upcoming Friday. We did not have Rally in November because of Black Friday, so we're holding two rallies in December to make up for November. We're doing Rally December 6th, and we're having a New Year's Eve Rally. Really, real quick, Rally, it's a party. It's so much fun. We turn all the way up for Jesus, and you should do that when you come to church. You should make some noise for Jesus because he's great, he's awesome, and he's good all the time. I'm normally the person who preaches at Rally, but there's phenomenal worship. There's an amazing after party. We give some free food, some free stuff away, some Bang Energy. There's a live DJ. So basically what I'm trying to say is, if you're in this room between the ages of 18 to 30, or you know someone who is not in this room between the ages of 18 to 30, you need to be at Rally this upcoming Friday. It's going to be awesome, but it won't be the same if you're not there. But as for the time we have together today, some messages are encouraging. Some messages, some sermons are uplifting. Today's sermon is not necessarily one of those types of sermons. Today's sermon, I think, will be challenging. Not for me to preach necessarily, but maybe for you to receive. But I think that's okay. This might even be a little healthy. Sometimes I think you need to experience a challenge from time to time in order to truly grow. Sometimes you need to experience some resistance, some weight on the bar, if you will, in order to truly grow. Sometimes you need to feel as if you've been pushed back in order to eventually be launched forward as far as possible. I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to leave here today with something to think about. I want you to have a question or two to ask yourself. I want you to leave here today with a decision to make. I want you to leave feeling challenged. And I just want to get right into it. Is that all right with you guys? Come on, can you guys make some noise just a little bit? Oh yeah, you're ready. We're going to start by reading some of God's word. We're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 19. And this is a story of Jesus challenging a young man, a young ruler. So you could take out your iPhones, your iPads, if you have the YouVersion app, or just your Bibles if you're old school. Or you can just use your eyeballs because it'll be on the screen. That was terrible. Okay, Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, it says this. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" What a question. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the young ruler inquired. Joseph replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked Jesus, "Who then can be saved?" Verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." This young ruler was wealthy and well known. This young man had responsibility, authority, and power. This young ruler was someone who from the outside seemed to have it all and had it all together. But on the inside, there was something that was missing. There was something he did not have and that he desperately needed. There was something that this young ruler lacked. This lack sent this young man searching, questioning, and asking. This lack sent this young ruler desiring for a security that would be found through his certainty. This lack sent the young ruler to the feet of Jesus asking the question, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus asked him, "Have you been keeping all the rules?" He said, "I have been. I haven't killed anybody." That's always a good place to start. "I haven't committed adultery with anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't lied to anybody. I've always respected and obeyed my parents. I've always loved the people around me as I love myself. But yet there is still this void. There is still this gap. There is still this hole, this lack within me that I cannot seem to subdue, that I cannot seem to satisfy, that I cannot seem to quiet, and that I cannot seem to fulfill. Please tell me the answer to this lack, teacher." Jesus said, "This is what you are to do. Take all you have, sell it, give it to the poor, then come follow me." But the story goes on to say that the young ruler walked away sad, depressed, and defeated because he feared to lose what he had. A lot of times after reading this story, preachers like to hate on this young ruler because he is someone who seemingly missed his moments. He received the answers to his questions and folded. He received the ultimate opportunity from Jesus Christ himself, and he blew it. Because of that, this young ruler is often referred to as arrogant, as ignorant, as prideful, as foolish. But if I can just be real with you all this morning, this is not the vibe I'm getting from this story. Because if you pay attention to the details, this young ruler has been asking all the right questions. He has been proactively searching for the answers to these questions. And up to this moment, he has been keeping all the rules, following all the regulations, keeping all the guidelines. He has been doing everything he believed to be true and to be right. And when it is finally his time to receive what his heart desires, he crumbles under the pressure because he fears to lose what he has. This is not an ignorance issue. This is not an arrogance issue. This is not a pride thing. This is a fear thing. And because this is an issue of fear, I cannot blame or cast stones at this young ruler. Because I have fear, you have fear, we all have fear. All of us. Every single one of us, we're all alike in at least this way. And I'm just gonna be honest, there have been times in my life where I've allowed fear to outweigh my faith. There have been times in my life where I've allowed fear to get in between me and my happiness. There have been times in my life where I've allowed fear to get in between me and my experiences. There have even been times in my life where I've allowed my fear to get in between me and my freedom. That thing that petrifies you, mortifies you, frightens you, keeps you shivering and looking over your shoulder. That thing that you fear. You don't have to respond out loud or raise your hand, but I wonder if there's someone in this room today who feels as if right now they have a lack within them because they are too afraid to move past what they fear. You long for what you lack, but you're too afraid to lose what you got. I want everyone in the room to write down the title of my message this morning. The title of my message is, I Have a Response. I have a response. In fact, repeat that after me like you wrote it yourself. I have a response. I like it. I have a response. Fear requires your response. Fear begs for your response. Fear goes as far as to dare you to respond. And how you respond to your fear is very important, because depending on how you respond to your fear determines whether or not you conquer your fear or whether your fear conquers you. And like I said earlier, I'm a college student. And last semester in college, I took a psychology course. And in the psychology course, I learned that there are two psychological responses to fear. These psychological responses of fear are sort of knee-jerk responses. They're spur of the moment. You cannot really control them. And they are fights and flights. Look to your neighbor and just tell them those two responses real quick. Fights and flights. Now look to the other person you're sitting next to, the one that you don't like as much for whatever reason, and ask them the question, are you a fighter or are you a flighter? I don't even know if flighter is a word, but I'm just gonna use it like it is one this morning. Fights and flights are psychological responses of fear, but I also believe fight and flight can be highly spiritual responses of fear. Flight is a response of fear, if you're familiar with it, which is for whatever reason, sort of made fun of. Because those who run from what they fear, those who flee what they're afraid of, those who avoid uncomfortable situations can be looked down upon. Flight can be perceived as an act of cowardice, but I think flight can also be a response of pure faith. It just depends on in what direction you decide to run. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, my family took a trip to Disney World. Does anybody in the building love Disney World? Yeah? Disney World is awesome. Disney World is better than Universal Studios, and that's just gospel truth. It's somewhere in the Bible, like in Second Opinions or something. And Disney World is normally called the place where dreams come true. But for me on this particular trip, Disney World was the place where nightmares came to life. Because this was a trip to Disney where I finally became tall enough to ride all the big boy rides at the parks. And my mother, Lisa Hughes, shout out to mom, she made sure I got a full immersive experience. She threw me on every ride that I could possibly go on. I went on Big Thunder Railroad Mountain. I went on Splash Mountain. I went on the Rock and Roller Coaster, and I did not enjoy any of them. They made me feel uncomfortable. They had the person sitting next to me press up against me when I made those sharp turns. I remember feeling the G-force press up against me, being tossed and turned, thrown about on those carts. I absolutely hated it. But I was a good sport. I didn't want anybody to have to wait outside the rides with me, so I just went along for them. And I remember on our last day on this trip, we went to Disney's Park Hollywood Studios. And while we were eating lunch at one of the Disney restaurants, I'm not going to say which one, we found a cockroach on our table. So the Disney employees ran up, they're like, hey, don't tell anybody about this. Little did they know, I'm about to tell 10,000 people this weekend. And they gave us some fast passes to the Tower of Terror. I was like, the Tower of what now? My mom said, "You're going on." And I didn't really want to, but I went on every other ride up to this point, so I thought I might as well go on this one. And I just remember being so nervous, stressing out. My palms were probably sweaty. Getting seated on the ride, getting strapped in, I was asking everybody around me, like, "You sure I'm good right now? Because I'm trying to survive. I'm not trying to go out this window in about 2 minutes." And everybody around me is reassuring me, like, "Charlie, you're good. It's completely safe." Even still, I locked arms with my dad, who's a pretty spoiled guy, because if I was going out that window, he was going with me. Like, he was my insurance. I was making sure I was making it off the Tower of Terror that afternoon. As the ride suspended me up into the air, my anxiety within me just rose with it. On that first drop, I remember how much I hated it. The feeling, the painful feeling it gave my stomach. It wasn't a nauseous feeling, but if you've had this feeling, you know what I'm talking about. It was absolutely terrible. I was uncomfortable. I started to tear up. I started to cry. I started to yell. I started to scream. I was full out bawling. And maybe by the end of the ride, there was a yellow warm liquid running down my leg. And from that experience on, 8-year-old Charlie Hughes developed a fear of roller coasters. It was another 5 years before I went on any roller coaster whatsoever. And about another 8 years before I went back on the Tower of Terror. And when I finally went back on the Tower of Terror nearly a decade later, it wasn't that bad. It wasn't scary at all. In fact, it was kind of fun. But because of my fear, I missed out nearly a decade of joy. I missed out nearly a decade of happiness. I missed out nearly a decade of experiences. I missed out nearly a decade of laughter, of memories, of good times, of enjoying myself. And all I received in return was nearly a decade of nothing. Because I was running from what I was afraid of. And while I was running, I was comfortable, but I was not living life to the fullest capacity. I want you to learn from the mistakes of 8-year-old Charlie Hughes this morning. Stop running from your fears. Stop running from what you're afraid of. Stop fleeing from that uncomfortable situation, that thing that just stresses you out. Let me tell you a thing or two real quick about the relationship between fear and faith. Without fear, there would be no faith. Simply put, in a world with no fear, there would be no reason for faith. Faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is developed in the presence of fear. Faith is trusting God despite what I feel. Faith is trusting God despite what I see. Faith is trusting God despite what I'm facing, despite what's in front of me, despite my situation, despite my circumstance, despite my experience, despite what I'm intimidated by, despite what may come against me. Faith is trusting God no matter what, despite it all. This is what faith looks like. Here's what you need to do. Take your fear as a confirmation of faith, because the devil will try to scare you away from where you're supposed to be. The devil will try to scare you away from what God wants you to do. Maybe in the room right now, you're in a situation, and this situation just has all this external pressure. You're stressed, you're depressed, you're anxious, you're afraid. Take that external pressure as your internal confirmation of faith that God has placed you where you are, that you are making a difference, and that you are serving a purpose. A lot of times before I preach, I get nervous. I get afraid, even just a few minutes ago. But I'm taking my fear as my confirmation of faith that the enemy does not want me to come out here and tell somebody what God has given me to say. Because what I might say might have the power to change somebody's life. The word that God has given me might bring some change off of somebody's life. The thing that I might be telling somebody may be the thing that someone needs to exactly hear. The Bible says to take every thought captive. So here's what I want you to do. Next time you have a stressful thought, an anxious thought, a fearful thought, take that thought captive, slap some scripture on it, and run with it. So on Monday when you're a mess, Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "God will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." on Tuesday when you're in tears. Romans 8:2-8 says, and we know that in all things, not in some things, not in certain things, but in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. On Wednesday when you're all up in your worry, Isaiah 43:1 says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you and you are mine. I have called you by name. God will not let any harm come to his possession or come to his children. On Thursday when the trouble is tougher than you thought, 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out all fear. So if love is surrounding you, if the love of God is within you, no fear can grab a hold of you. On Friday when you're frightened, Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. So any fear that wants to get to you has to get through God first. On Sunday when you're stressed, on Saturday when you're sad, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, run with thoughts of faith to all the great things that God has for you. But some of you in here would never run because you love to fight. Where are all my fighters at? Just put up your sets for me. Just act like you're about to swing at somebody. Just put them up, put them up, put them up. I see you, I see you, I see you. You float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Hit them with the left, you hit them with the right. You try to knock your fear out like it's fight night. That's you. That's what you do. That's who you are. But the way you fight your fear worries me. Because I'm afraid the form your fight is taking is doing you more damage than good. I'm afraid you may be hurting yourself more than you're actually helping yourself. Some people in this room are fighting for their freedom, but yet they feel more trapped than ever. I'm speaking to anyone and everyone in this room who has taken a more holistic approach to how they fight their fear. I'm speaking to those of you in the room who get drunk until you can no longer feel anything. I'm speaking to those of you in the room who get high on a daily basis because of how depressing your situation is when it's sober. I'm speaking to anyone and everyone in this room who fights their fear through their own methods. I'm not condemning you. I'm not judging you. I just want what's best for you. Because the way you fight your fear right now may be momentarily pleasing, but ultimately does not work. This form of fighting feels good, but it does not work good. Because it leaves you just as depressed, just as anxious, and just as fearful as when you started. Only contributing to the true source of your hurts, pain, and suffering. This young ruler that we were talking about today had his own forms of fighting his fear. He had possessions and power which brought him momentary happiness, but yet always left him aware of what he lacked. This is why he asked Jesus, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? He thought this lack within him would be fulfilled through another thing. But Jesus' response to him in verse 17 was crazy. Jesus asked him, he said, why do you ask me what is good? Because there is only one who is good. Jesus was trying to tell him, your concept of good is all messed up. Your concept of good is all screwed up. Good is not a thing. Good is not a possession. Good is not an object or an item, a sensation, a feeling, or a place. Good is a person. Good is me. Good is Jesus. Good is God. I'm good. The crazy thing is we come into church and we sing songs, we lift our hands, we clap our hands, and we sing things like, God, you're a way maker. You're a miracle worker. You're the light in the darkness. God, that is who you are. You're the one with the veil tore before. You're the one that death cannot defeat. You're the one that the grave cannot contain. You're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. But when we walk out of these doors and we step back into our situations, we seem to forget all those things that we just proclaimed 30 minutes earlier. Because we go back to fighting how we want to. Jesus was trying to tell this young ruler, your solution will never truly satisfy. Because what works is what is good. And what's good is God. I'm what works. A relationship with me, that can satisfy this lack. Your own forms will not do so. The Bible says to cast all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. And to offer your requests to God with praise and thanksgiving. The Lord's Prayer is a great example as to how to do this. It starts by going, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then the prayer goes on to make some requests. But oftentimes people look over those first few lines that I just cited to you when they're just as important as the lines that follow. Because those first few lines, they recognize that God is good and he's good all the time. They recognize that God has all power, all authority, and that he is worthy of all praise. They recognize that God reigns above all, including my situation, including my problems, and including my life. The start to your solution starts with your praise. The start to your solution starts with your praise. Here's the thing. God does not need your praise, but you need to praise God. God does not need your worship, but you need to worship God. God can make it without you, boo-boo, but you cannot make it without God. Praising God, worshiping God, giving God the recognition that he deserves is so important because it keeps God in the right place in your mind. When you keep God on the forefront of your mind, it keeps God on the front lines of your battlefield, giving you the confidence and the boldness of knowing that any fear that may come against you, God will help you conquer. When you make a great deal out of who God is, it makes a small deal out of your problems. When you make a great deal out of who God is, it makes a small deal out of your anxiety. When you make a great deal, a ginormous deal, a gigantic deal out of how great God is, suddenly your fear will not seem to be such a big deal anymore. The solution to your problem starts with your praise. I have a friend who is a former UFC fighter named Vitor Belfort. He's a former UFC champion, and a few years back I was hanging out with Vitor and his family at his house. In the backyard, and Vitor randomly asked me, Charlie, do you want to learn how to throw a proper punch? And I was like, yeah, I'd love to. But I thought I knew how to throw a punch. Knew there was a twisting motion that I was supposed to throw hard and throw fast. But Vitor let me know, Charlie, there is so much more that goes into this. And just in a few moments, Vitor showed me so much of what goes into the proper form of fighting. He told me there's a way I can position my legs to generate the most power. He told me my less dominant hand, that's called my jab, is very important. And my more dominant hand, that would be called my hook. That's the one I would knock people out with. And that I could hold up my arms, my hands in a certain way to protect myself from those who are throwing punches at me. Told me all these things I had no idea about. I do not think you are here this morning by coincidence. I don't think it's some random thing that you are here in the seat that you're sitting in right now. Maybe without you knowing, God put things in place to get you here, to let you know that there is a proper form to fight your fears with. Because you've been fighting. You've been fighting for a while now. Maybe you've been fighting for days, for months, for years with your own forms. You've been swinging hard. You've been swinging fast. You've been swinging with all you have, all your efforts, all your energy. but there's no real method, no organization, no proper form to how you're fighting. You're using things you just know to use. You're using pills, using pornography. You're looking for approval from people to try to fight your fears and subdue this lack to fulfill what it is you think you're missing out on. And you've been fighting for so long, you've been giving so much effort, and in some moments, you feel like you have hope, but that hope goes away pretty quick because it's only temporary. And you're starting to recognize that you're beginning to look more beat up than the thing that you're actually fighting. But I think God brought you here today to let you know that there is a proper form as to how you are to fight your fears. And this is what it looks like. Your jab is called prayer, and your hook is called praise. With prayer and praise, prayer and praise, prayer and praise, prayer, prayer and praise, praise, prayer and 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 praise. I'm not saying it's gonna happen all at once. I'm not saying you're gonna knock out the devil, your fear, with one punch, but over time, with consistency, constant and continual prayer and praise, prayer and praise, prayer and praise. It's effective because what your prayer and what your praise does is it invites God into your situation. And your fight is no longer a 1v1, it's a 2v1. And when God is on your side, when God is fighting with you, your fear stands no chance. Your situation is in trouble. Your fear will have something to fear. Sit down real quick. Thank you so much. I'm almost done. Got 3 minutes left. But this young ruler had no idea what proper fleeing or fighting looked like. Because of that, he walked away in defeat. I don't know if you caught it, but Jesus actually gave this young man a third way to respond. He said, come and follow me. Fight, flight, and hold tight. Hold tight to God's promises. Hold tight to God's purpose for your life. Hold tight to God's plan for you. Jesus did not ask this young man to give away his possessions because Jesus hates rich people. That's not it at all. Jesus wanted him to give away all he has. That way he would have nothing to go back to. This young ruler was bold enough to ask Jesus, what can I have from you? So Jesus got bold right back at him. I love my God, and said, how much of you can I have? There is so much that God wants to bless you with. There is so much that God wants to give you today. God wants to give you freedom. God wants to give you hope. God wants to give you peace. But God first needs to know how much of you he can have. I like the way Kanye said it. He said, we continue to do the least for God when he did the most. God sent his son to die on a cross for you, yet you still try to give him as little commitment as possible, as little devotion as possible. You'll give God a piece of you, but you don't want to give God all of you. God, I'll come to church once a week, but read my Bible every day? For real? God, I'll trust you by inviting from time to time, but God, you want me to trust you with my greatest gifts? What? God, I'll talk to the people in church about you, but you want me to tell my friends about you? God wants all of you. I guess the question I'm trying to challenge you with today, Church by the Glades, is what fear do you need to give up in order to level up? What do you fear to give up that is keeping you from leveling up? Because if you continue to run from your fear, you will never find true freedom. If you continue to fight through your own forms, you will never win. If you continue to hold back, you will continue to lack. But I love what Jesus said to his disciples in verse 26. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Stop running from your fears and run to your Father. Stop fighting on your own and enlist help in the one who wants you to call on his name. Stop holding back so so that God can unleash the floodgates of heaven and you may never lack. Give up your guilt for grace. Give up your mess for mercy. Give up your trouble for truth. Give up your pain for peace. Give up your loss for love. Give up your sin for a savior. Yes. We all have stuff, have things that we hold back because we fear to lose what we have. Step out of your comfort and step into your calling, because there's so much that God wants to do for you. But will you let him? Will you call on his name? Will you ask for his help? Will you run to your Father? How will you respond? Dear God, I praise you and I thank you because you are good and you are good all the time. I pray, God, that every person in this room would leave here thinking about their response, and that they would respond correctly, and that, God, that they would see the effects of that response through your blessing, through your provision, and through your protection. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. We bless the name of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CBGlades @PastorDHughes.